Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to the condemned, to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had never seen a vision, that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said his body, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but to him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter the glory of God?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village into which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word."
For those of you who haven't been here these past few weeks, we've been engaged in a Lenten series leading up to Easter entitled Dinners with Jesus. You know, the Gospel of Luke records 10 different occasions when Jesus gathered around the table. The dinner table. When he visited a village, Jesus typically would, and his followers would be invited to a home to have dinner, and many of the local residents would fill the home, filling the room with people overflowing out into the street so they could hear Jesus seeking an opportunity, his healing. He ate with everybody. He ate with tax collectors, prostitutes, people of questionable reputation. He ate in the homes of religious leaders who generally opposed him. He broke bread with some of his followers. He ate outside when he fed the 4,000, 5,000 in the country. He was constantly eating and interacting with people. Think about the events of Easter week. Just before he was betrayed, Jesus met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. And in the midst of that meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper, a meal that was to commemorate his crucifixion and resurrection, that was to be at the heart of our worship as his followers, and we gather together after Pentecost in the beginning of the church. And then, after his resurrection, what does he do? He breaks bread with two disciples in Emmaus. And as he breaks bread together, their eyes are opened, and they see and discover that Jesus is alive. And shortly thereafter, he meets some of his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and they come to recognize him as they eat fish and break bread together. It is around the dinner table that Jesus often makes his presence known. And what the early church did for the first 3 to 5 centuries was to gather in homes around the dinner table, inviting friends, neighbors, poor, marginalized, helping, feeding them praying for healing and sharing Jesus. And it was at the dinner table that many discover who Jesus is. You know, we're talking about the power of the dinner table in Jesus' ministry, in a ministry of the early church. And you know what? Empirical studies today, completely apart from the Bible, confirm the significance of the dinner table. You know, children who regularly eat around the dinner table with their parents on a regular basis consistently adjust to life better and perform better in school than those children who don't eat family meals together. There is something unique that happens around the table, a kind of communication that strengthens relationships. The Latin root for the word companion means breaking bread together. We sit down, we share life, we eat together, and our relationships deepen and are strengthened around the table. And that's where so many people came to know Jesus, around the dinner table. Now think about the events leading up to our text today. Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You know, Jesus tells them that he'd been waiting for this moment. He constantly avoided situations prior to this where he might be arrested. He never stayed in Jerusalem overnight. He always left to Bethany so that the religious leaders would not. He was waiting for this moment where he might share the Passover meal and institute the Lord's Supper, proclaiming his death and resurrection. It was crucial to what God was doing. And so up to this point, he had told his disciples that he must die and rise again in 3 days. But they didn't get it. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was going to be the next king of Israel. How could he possibly die? He institutes the Lord's Supper that will memorialize his crucifixion, his death. But still, they don't get it. They argue over who is going to be greatest. Jesus tells Peter that he would betray him 3 times and they would all abandon him. You know, and after they walk into the Garden of Gethsemane, probably thinking that he was going to withdraw up to Bethany because that's the way he would go, that he's arrested. And then the disciples, what do? They practice their own social distancing. They scatter. They leave him alone, much as we've done through the pandemic. And then he's brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, and they want him killed because he had ridiculed and rejected their false traditions and teachings. He was hard on them because they misrepresented the faith to people. And then they turn him over to sent to Pilate and then to Herod and back to Pilate. And the irony of ironies is that both declare him innocent. They can find nothing wrong in this man. But Pilate succumbs to crowd pressure, turns Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be beaten and to be crucified at the cross. Jesus dies very quickly at 3 p.m, and he's buried before sundown in a tomb donated by Joseph of Arimathea. And then on the morning of the third day, the first day of the week, several of Jesus' women followers, followers who saw him at the cross, followers who followed his body, saw where he buried, went back out to finish anointing his body with perfume and spices. And they encounter two men, two angels that announce that Jesus is not dead, but he's risen from the dead. They run to tell the disciples that they saw where they gathered, probably in the upper room, but they don't believe him. They said these women are crazy. Peter and John run out to the tomb. They see it is empty. They're confused, discouraged. They have a hard time believing what was happening. They couldn't make sense of it. Before we go into our text here today, we have to realize that the resurrection, the Easter story, is about hope. The disciples were confused, scared, and discouraged. They were uncertain. They weren't expecting the resurrection. It's about light overcoming darkness. When Jesus hung on the cross from 12 noon to 3 p.m., darkness descended over the land. And as the women went to the tomb, it was the start of a new day, dawn's breaking light, that they see the empty tomb. Light overcomes darkness when a tomb is found empty. It's about love overcoming hate. You know, the religious leaders, the crowds, the Roman soldiers all turned on Jesus, beating him, hating him, brutalizing him, crucifying him. And what does Jesus do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's about love overcoming hate. And then it's about life overcoming death. Jesus was buried, dead, gone for good. He surprised everyone by rising from the dead. It's about life overcoming death. It's just saying, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The Easter story is about hope. It's the greatest hope to be found anywhere at any time in history. It's a hope that was promised centuries before, millennium before, and it happened. God was faithful. It's about a hope that we won't find anywhere else in this world in the same way. So that brings us to our story in Luke today. Two of Jesus' disciples had gathered with the 11 and Jesus' other followers after the crucifixion. They were probably back in the upper room. Perhaps there were as many as 120 gathered in there, as Luke says there were in Acts 1. And these two decide to leave Jerusalem to return to their home in Emmaus. They had been there when the women had returned. One of them, perhaps the wife of Cleopas, was there at the cross, went to the tomb to see it. You know, they were probably there when the women returned. They were there when Peter and John returned to say the tomb was empty. They stayed there. They were part of the discussion. What happened? Who stole the body? What's going on? There was no clear answer. And so at some point, these two disciples decided that it was all over, and it was decided it was time to go home. Jesus was gone. So they decided to return home. Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, about a 2-hour walk. You know, they probably left the rest of the disciples in the middle of the afternoon. Luke tells us that one of the people leaving was Cleopas. It's possible that these were husband and wife because they were going back to home and they invited Jesus into their home. John tells us in John 19:25 that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was one of the women who went to the tomb early that morning to finish the process. Biblical scholars suggest that these two easily could be the same person, husband and wife, walking home. So they're continuing to talk about what happened. When Jesus comes along at them at some point outside of Jerusalem, he kind of walks up behind them. They don't recognize him. We probably find that a little hard to believe, but John reinforces this theme when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and later when he appears to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. At one point, they didn't think they would ever see Jesus again. They weren't expecting to see him. Scripture tells us that his resurrected body was different in some ways. Their mind and their heart were blind to the reality that Jesus was alive, so they didn't recognize him. And Jesus questions them, asking, "What are you talking about?" And we see their internal attitudes and difficult struggles they were having in their beliefs about Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Notice the underlined verse, was. Was. They believed Jesus was in the past tense. Even though the tomb had been empty and Mary Magdalene had reported seeing the risen Jesus, they believed he was dead and gone. They had given up hope. And that brings us to our first observation out of the text. At times, we all struggle understanding who Jesus is. You know, I think sometimes today we think that if we had been there and seen the empty tomb and seen the risen Jesus, it would have been much easier to believe. But I don't think so. The disciples who were right there were struggling to believe. You know, and think about us from our perspective today. Oh, is this story about Jesus just another one of those many religious traditions we celebrate, hoping against hope that it's true, but we're really not sure? Oh, it's a nice story that fits well with spring and new flowers and the growing budding trees producing new leaves and life. Maybe the disciples had a good thing and they didn't want to give it up, and maybe they convinced others that Jesus rose from the dead, but even at that, what does it really have to do with my life now? Today, 2,000 years later, what does the resurrection have to say to me? Easter's kind of fun. I like our tradition. I like gathering together as family. Our church family will be together for dinner today. It's a fun time. The Easter basket, the egg hunt, the kids love. It's an upbeat day. But tomorrow, I go back to work. Tomorrow, I go back to the normal life. And what difference does it really make to my life that Jesus rose again? We all struggle at times understanding just who Jesus is and what his resurrection means for our lives. You know, if we who are his followers, like the first disciples, struggle with understanding who Jesus really is, and what the resurrection means for our lives. Think about all the people who don't know about Jesus, who don't go to church anymore, who struggle when they first hear about Jesus and his resurrection. The truth is that when anyone is exposed to Jesus, there are going to be questions, there's going to be doubts, there's going to be conflicting attitudes. And even if we grow up in the church, we're still going to have struggles and questions. That's normal. Because we are finite human beings with a limited perspective seeking to understand what an infinite, all-powerful God has to do with my life. And how does an event 2,000 years ago have anything to do with my life right now? Life is so different now. If Jesus is ever going to be real in our lives, at some point we honestly have to deal with our doubts and questions. Fundamentally, we're no different than those two disciples leaving Jerusalem, leaving Jesus behind to return home to the regular life, just as we will leave this service, returning home to our regular life. But notice what Jesus does as he joins them. What does he do? He begins to ask questions. Obviously, Cleopas and his wife are having an animated conversation. There was a lot of emotion involved in them for this. They had committed their lives to following Jesus, and now he was gone, and several had said they'd seen a risen Jesus. Nothing was making sense. So Jesus asked a very innocent question when he joins him. What is this conversation that you're holding with each other? And the text says, Luke says, they stood still, looking sad. And we have to understand the context here. You know, if you remember back, if you hadn't heard that President Kennedy had been assassinated that day in November 1963, or on 9/11, the day that two planes crashed into the World Trade Center, and you weren't aware of it, and everybody was talking about it, emotions were running high, your response would have been much the same to that person. Where have you been? Haven't you heard? That was life-changing news in our culture, in our times. Well, in Jerusalem that day, Jesus' death and crucifixion was life-shattering news. All the pilgrims that came to Jerusalem for the Passover, they were talking about Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. And now he was dead. It was the topic of every social media site. It was the topic of every paper at that day. And then Jesus asked them another simpler question. What things are you talking about? And they tell him what happened. And as they explain the week's events to Jesus, they began to share their own questions and conclusions, confusion about what was happening. They said, we knew Jesus was a unique and gifted prophet from God. His teaching was full of power and authority. He healed people. He had power over nature. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one who was going to be the next king of Israel and restore our country's fortunes. But he died. And the strangest thing of all happened. A couple of women, perhaps even Cleopas was the one there, who said they saw Jesus and he had risen from the dead. That's crazy. That's just no way. Are we confused? Jesus, what was he doing? He was getting them to bring out their doubts and questions out into the open. And that leads us to our second observation. We can only relearn about Jesus when we bring our doubts and questions into the open. You know, when we keep our doubts and questions to ourselves, not talking about them, they hold a great deal of power over our lives. They're always there in the back of our mind, raising questions. They make us hesitant to speak up. We don't want to sound ignorant or faithless to others. They're like a constant whisper into our ear that we only hear. You don't really believe that. And even if you want to believe it, it brings a hesitancy to our willingness to speak up or to step out or to do something. The doubt remains in the darkness of our minds and heart. It's only when we bring them out into the light of day with others that we begin to find answers and begin to gain a perspective on what we're thinking. Jesus is drawing them out. He's getting to really open up about what they're feeling and thinking. He's getting them ready to hear a new perspective, to gain a clearer understanding of the truth of who he is and the real purpose of his life and ministry. And that's how Jesus always ministered, isn't it? Go back and read the Gospels. What did he do when he interacted with people? There were always questions. Sometimes people came asking him questions, And then Jesus would begin to question back. Other times Jesus began the interactions with questions, and as conversations developed, people's doubts and fears and uncertainties came to the surface. Their real motives were exposed for Jesus to see and for them to see for themselves what they were thinking and feeling. And it was in those conversations that people really met Jesus. And as we've been looking at Scripture, the most natural place for those conversations was the dinner table. The early church simply picked up the habit of Jesus. They met in homes around the dinner table, and anybody was welcome. Didn't matter who they were, people asked questions. Thoughts and feelings were brought out into the open. No question or thought was off limits. No one was rejected, mocked, or ridiculed when they asked questions. Everyone was treated with respect, fed and cared for and loved, and that's how they learned about Jesus. The early church was simply doing what Jesus was doing. Now, I don't know about you, but the church I grew up in, you didn't ask questions. You didn't ask questions, because asking questions meant that something was wrong with your faith. Asking questions meant that you've been sleeping through the sermons all the time. You've been sleeping through Sunday class. You hadn't been listening. A good Christian never asks questions or have any real doubts. But we live in a culture that believes there is no religious truth. Questions the very core of the Christian faith, questions the ethics and the morality of Bible and Jesus. We sit in church, our young people sit in church maybe for an hour a day, and then they go out into the world and they're surrounded by a culture that questions everything for all the other hours of the week. And we wonder why our young people, they go to public schools and universities that assault the Christian faith directly and indirectly. And the church counters only with an hour or two a week of lecture. No interaction, no place for questions to be asked. Think about why some young people are leaving the church. They're overwhelmed. They don't have a chance to really explore, to ask, to seek. What hope is there for them to come to grips with Jesus and what he wants to do for them? And then think about the people who don't know about Jesus. Over 60% of our population that don't know for two generations. Humanly speaking, it's possible, but you know what the good news is? For God, nothing is impossible. In all my experiences in local churches I've been at part of, the only real place that I've seen people consistently come to faith or grow in their faith is in a setting where they can ask questions and conversations take place. That's where people most consistently come to real faith in Jesus. Something like the Alpha program. It's built around a meal. They talk about Jesus. There's a discussion about God, about life, about the Bible. No questions off limits. And I've heard people ask all kinds of questions. You know, I've heard people ask the most common questions, and I've often heard them say this. Once they ask the question, I don't need the answer. I just needed to know it was all right to ask the question. And other people have the same questions. Because you see, once the question's out in the light of day, it loses its power over our lives. And so that kind of brings us to our last observation out of this text. People begin to believe when their questions are honored, and then they're open to be able to experience Jesus' presence. So after Jesus gets Cleopas and his wife talking about their doubts and struggles, Jesus begins to address their questions, and Luke records this, what Jesus says. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I suspect that sermon was a lot longer than 20 minutes or half an hour. I suspect that sermon went on and on and on as he was opening the scriptures to them. And so you think about this. All the people that Jesus was ministering to believed in God. That was a given there. So what did he do? He addressed their misunderstanding of the Old Testament. You know, see, they looked at the Old Testament and believed that the Messiah would come only as a triumphant and powerful king like David, would reestablish the nation of Israel as an independent nation, bearing testimony to the truth and the power of Almighty God. They missed the whole part about the suffering servant who would give his life as a sacrifice for all. And they needed to understand that Jesus first came to bring healing and forgiveness, care for the poor, bringing freedom to those captured by sin and brokenness and guilt and separation from God. And the crucifixion and resurrection was the first step of God's process to restore this broken world and the people in it. And that hope had to be extended to all peoples, not just the Jews. And only after that had been accomplished would Jesus come as the king. And as they began to hear Jesus answer the big questions of their heart and mind, they began to move towards a better understanding of the past week's events. You know, later in the text they said this after Jesus had left them. Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked to us on the road, while he opened us the scriptures? And they listened to Jesus' answer to their questions, and it began to speak something into their heart and mind because it got out into the open. You know, today we probably start in a different place in the world in which we live. We may have to start with just a basic belief in God. But think about that. People all through history and every culture have believed in some kind of God in every era. Why is that? Because we are created in the image of God. When did that just kind of happen? You know, think about the world we live in, the beauty of the world, the beauty of the creation. You know, scientists today say the world started at one point, there was a beginning. They say the Big Bang, but there was a definite beginning. Modern science today documents the intricacy, the narrow laws which make life even humanly possible. Was that random? That was a creator. Anything we see in here, we say someone made, someone created. We look at the flowers and the creation, someone made it. There is a God. And then moving on to Jesus and beginning to read the Gospels, one begins to discover how unique his actions and teachings are for his day and even for today. No other founder of any other religion claimed to be God. His teaching has reached the highest ethical teaching ever offered by anybody. His life was one of self-sacrifice. And consider that the life of Jesus was one of the most well-documented facts in all of history. Then there's the uniqueness of the resurrection. For the resurrection, with an open mind, becomes clear that it's more logical to believe. If you look at the facts for it, it's more logical to believe that the resurrection actually happened than to believe it didn't. And then there's the interactions with Jesus' followers, listening how their lives changed as they realized what happened with the resurrection. The disciples scattered when Jesus was arrested, but after the resurrection, they all went to death, proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. And when questions and doubts are being explored, the mind and heart is beginning a journey towards Jesus. As Cleopas and his wife said, are not our hearts burning within us as we explore the life of Jesus? But belief comes to fruition when someone begins to experience the real presence of Jesus in his life. You know, when Cleopas and his wife approached Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he was going on. You know, he was going to keep walking. He doesn't invite himself to stay with him. He never forces himself on anybody. Instead, he waits for them and they invite him into their home to stay for dinner since it was quite late. And Luke tells us they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now spent. And Jesus accepts their invitation. And when they sit down and eat, Jesus acts as the host of the meal, even though he was the invited guest. And what does he do? So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They had seen him. They heard about him breaking bread at the dinner table. In that simple act, they suddenly realized that they were there with Jesus in his presence, that he was alive, that he had risen from the dead. And they went from questions and doubts to genuine faith because they experienced Jesus' presence in their lives. The same is true today. As we explore questions and doubts and begin to see some real answers to them, our mind and heart begin to open up to the possibilities that the gospel is true. That Jesus is who he said he was, that he didn't indeed rise from the dead. But that isn't real faith at that point. Jesus doesn't force his way into our lives. He waits for us, our invitation. We have to invite Jesus to come and sit at our table and break bread with us, symbolically. We have to invite him to come. And if we don't make that invitation, we never experience the real presence of Jesus. We may have been answering some of the questions, but we don't experience the reality of his resurrection. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible that anticipates Jesus' return, says it this way: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me." It's only when we make that invitation that we'll begin to experience the true power and presence of Jesus in our lives. Then Jesus becomes real, and our doubts and our questions begin to recede as we experience the new life he brings to us. Jesus totally respects us people. He never forces himself on anyone. He only waits for our invitation. Then and only then do we begin to experience his life. And it's all set up around the dinner table in Scripture. They're using that analogy. Sitting down, having conversation, talking, exploring our questions and doubts, hearing the answers, and then breaking bread with Jesus. You have to invite Jesus to share your life at the dinner table where you live. You know, if you understand anything about the disciples, about Cleopas and what their wife were thinking and feeling, you realize it's perfectly natural to struggle with questions and doubts about who Jesus is, what he taught, what he did. Did he really rise from the dead? Does it mean for my life? Everybody struggles. Everybody has those questions. When they begin to look at Jesus, it's perfectly natural. And today, those of us who are in church as regular followers of Jesus Christ, I still think struggle with some of those same questions, struggle with some of those same doubts because of our culture and the attitude of the world around us that press in and say it's all phony baloney. But the question is, what do we do with those questions and doubts? Do we just keep them tucked away in our lives, never asking them, never getting them out, and let them dominate our thinking and living? We have to begin to bring those thoughts out into the open, into the light, so they can be looked at and examined. And when we get them out into the open, you know, we begin to get a clearer perspective. They begin to lose their power over us. And even if we don't get all the answers, they don't have the same grip anymore. And as we begin to get some answers, our heart and mind is beginning to take a journey, moving towards Jesus. That's what has to happen for all the people in church, the people outside the church. And at some point then we have to come to that place where we personally invite Jesus to sit down at the dinner table of our lives, share his life with us, to break bread together. He won't do that unless we invite him to sit down with us. He won't intrude on our lives unless we invite him in, because he's a respecter of persons. Where are you? Do you know the doubts and questions that are hiding in the back of your mind? Have you really been honest with yourself, acknowledging that you have some conflicting thoughts about Jesus? You have some conflicting thoughts about what it might mean to your life, his resurrection? Or have you just kind of ignored them and said, well, they're there, and you just try to bury them? And if you have them, accept them. It's okay with Jesus. It doesn't bother him ever. And if you know what they are, begin to share those thoughts with others. And as you begin to get them out into the open, you begin to move, you begin to hear, your ears begin to open up, you begin to get some answer, they begin to lose their power. But you have to get honest with others, asking those questions and sharing your doubts. And in that process, you're beginning to get honest with Jesus. And so maybe you've tackled some of those things, but you're just kind of holding back because you're not sure what others think, or this lingering uncertainty. And there comes a point in time, as you've begun to grab hold of some of the thoughts and talked about them, that there's a point in time where you say, okay, Jesus, come and break bread with me. Come and eat and sup. That's all it takes, that simple invitation. Jesus, come and sit down at the dinner table with me. Break bread with me. Let's talk. And he comes. You know, today, most of you are going home probably for Easter dinner. You know, I would encourage you, if you're going home, to rearrange your dinner table a little bit. Put a chair there. It's empty. It says this is Jesus' place. And as you sit down on that dinner table, invite Jesus to come and be a part of your celebration. Honor him. And then if you ever had haven't ever invited Jesus to say, come down and sit at the dinner table with you, it's a simple prayer. Jesus, come. Sit down with me. Be part of my life. Let's fellowship together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your scripture. Thank you, Father, that you came and lived amongst us in living color, that your son Jesus walked on this earth where we could see and hear, that, Father, the ladies, the disciples, there was a tomb that was empty after his death. They could see the grave clothes were still there, that he had risen from the dead. They met him, and he is alive. Thank you, Father, for we can look back and see the evidence in people's lives, how you changed the disciples' lives, how everything in this world changed at that moment when Jesus was risen from the dead. Thank you, Father, that you haven't left us alone or void, seeking or searching, but that you have come to walk amongst us, to give us a picture of life. And I pray, Father, for each and every person here, that we would understand a little more clearly just how wonderful you are and just what Jesus has done and the impact that makes in our lives today. So I pray, Father, where there is uncertainty, that you would continue to raise questions in their minds and the people's hearts here. Where there's doubt, that you would draw those doubts out into the open and that the questions would be asked. And that for each and every person here, there would become a place where we just come to a place of absolute certainty, inviting you to live in our midst, to eat with us, to break bread with us. And there we can truly experience your presence, Jesus' presence in our life today. Thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.